Blog Talk Radio.
So those faithless and perverse generation. Daddy say, faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted without faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Don't say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil says, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends. Don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on. That's the secret right there. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it. Seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you work killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you love your friend, and let me see how you start your day out. If you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit down for an hour and let the Bible go begging double, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God said, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their hearts and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the work of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you. And the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
How God's people go!
King, bless you all. Hallelujah. Hope everybody's doing well. This is Elder Becker with tonight's brother segment on Blog Talk Radio. I hope that I'm coming in well. I hope that y'all can hear me. Well, glory to the King. Hope y'all had a great first day. I know we were busy here. So many of the brethren in the ministry came to help you know, get the new house that we're building, get it all cleaned up, and, you know, because you work around job sites, and, you know, there's so much going on, things, teams, you know, they get a little bit dirty and you know, a little untidy, and you know, we do everything we can to keep up what we got here, so it's great to have the help of the brother once in a while just to get caught up, but all glory to the King. Well, hope you're still meditating on, you know, the message, Shabbat message yesterday for envy and pride. Definitely something, you know, it's those spiritual things that we can't allow ourselves to lack in meditating on, thinking about, because ultimately at the end of the day, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickednesses and principalities and powers and, you know, the hidden works of darkness that are, and they're ultimately, their goal is to destroy our souls. So that's ultimately where our mind should be, is always knowing that, of course, on the Messiah always, but also knowing that our adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And he doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. His demons don't, constantly trying to devise ways to take us down. And tonight's blog talk segment, I'm going to be talking about witchcraft. Honestly, it's been something that's been really heavy in my spirit, in my mind, whatever you want to call it, here for, you know, a good couple months. And I've invested a lot of time looking into it, and quite honestly, I had no idea how much I had been deceived by certain types of witchcraft, and we'll talk about that, of course, tonight, but how much I've also influenced others by witchcraft means. It's disturbing, it's disgusting, but it's a reality, and it's so subtle, that's why it is in such wide use everywhere. This is going to be a very extensive study. I'm going to break it down into three segments, possibly four, three for sure, and I'll tell you what they are in a minute. And even tonight, starting with part one, there is a whole lot to go over tonight, a whole lot. And, you know, the Word of God, you cannot exhaust it. There's just no way that you can ever run out of what to say out of any one thing. And, you know, this topic is, you know, it runs in the same guidelines as all the other ones. That's pretty much inexhaustible, it's like I started and it went from the X amount of pages to more pages to more pages. I would be just sitting there and something would be clicking in my mind or be thinking about something. It's like, oh my God, that's a facet of it, and have to get up and write it down, and this thing just balloons. So, and this is just part one, but again, I'm sitting here and not going to ramble on too long, but it's going to be, even part one tonight, it's going to go at least 2+ hours. And forgive me for, you know, I like to keep them shorter because I know people's attention spans get distracted after a while, but I believe that's how it's led to bring out part one, so that's what I'm going to do, be faithful to that. Anyway, we're talking about witchcraft, okay, so. All right, witchcraft is broken down into four main groups. The open public group, the underground group, the fifth column, they call it a disguised group, and the works of the flesh group. We will be dealing with the works of the flesh. Witchcraft as it pertains to the work of the flesh. Okay, just quickly going over a few of these four different groupings for witchcraft. The open public form of witchcraft is the worship of Satan, black masses openly without covertness, just, you know, being raw about it. Things like fortune telling, which you can see, and, you know, they got these little shops all over, palm reading, horoscopes, astrology, tarot cards, Ouija boards, mediums, that sort of thing. Things that are on public display for public use that are not hidden. And not kept out of sight. And then you have what you call the underground, or more, you know, the stuff that is not so much in the public eye or going on behind the scenes. which is more of a supernatural, spiritual, physical application, having to do with the paranormal. And this is control through the means of divination, soothsaying, foretelling, sorceries, charms, amulets, seances, wizardry, magic, hoodoo and voodoo, hexes, vexes, jinxes, whammies, black arts and black magic, enchantments, which is casting spells, necromancy, which is consulting with the dead, prognostication, telepathy. These are all these kind of forms that just aren't there blatantly in the open. And then you have what they call the fifth column, or the disguised, which is the New Age philosophy. So meaning disguise, or the fifth column, the New Age philosophies, you know, the green earth stuff, it doesn't appear to be anything that's too harmful, but in fact it's a form of witchcraft. Things like hypnosis and acupuncture, that sort of thing. Then you got the works of the flesh, which are magic and sorcery, and they branch off and do a whole bunch of different things. All right, starting out in Galatians, and for some reason the moderator tonight isn't on, at least not yet, so you know, in the chat or whatever the case may be, you're not going to be able to see. You're just going to have to go out of your own Bibles or whatever, because the moderator, Josh, usually posts you know, the, whatever scriptures or verses we use or whatever definitions he puts them up there. So just do your best to keep up. And I'll be covering a lot of things. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. In fact, Pastor went through some of this yesterday in Shabbat service. Now the works, which are the deeds of the flesh, are manifest or made known. They're no longer hidden. They're made known. You can see them. Which are these? If you're paying attention, you can see them. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. So Paul, in his letter to Galatians, is saying that these certain things are the deeds of the flesh, or the carnal man, or the old nature, or the nature of the wicked, evil man, the one that is deserving of the wrath of Yah. Okay, and in this grouping we have witchcraft. Witchcraft is the Greek 5331, and many have heard this and studied it and seen it. It's from the Greek word pharmakia, and it's from the Greek 5332, and it means medication, quote, pharmacy, that is by extension magic. That's the where I'm getting at. It's magic, literal or figurative. It means sorcery or witchcraft. So again, a lot of versions use, instead of witchcraft, they use sorcery in their in the wording in whatever Bible that might be. But glory to the King. Give me 2 seconds. Alrighty. I'm going to read through a whole bunch of different aspects of witchcraft as it has to do with the work of the flesh. And we're going to get to a main point here. Yeah, I just want to let everybody know I may lose you. Something may drop out. They've been having a lot of problems with the internet up here, the Wi-Fi. But, okay, and my chat is not doing what it's supposed to. Not exactly sure what is going on here. Oh, well, Holly, we're just going to keep going. Uh-oh. I don't know what just happened. People, you still here? Oh, boy. I don't know if you can all hear me now. Something just, I just lost everything. It says the internet went out, so I'm trying to boot this back up. Okay, well, it's been said that people can still hear me, so I'm not even in a Blog Talk studio. I'm not exactly sure what is going on. So those of you that got my cell phone number, please text me if something goes out, because this crazy thing just went. And, I can't even see the studio. It's like completely gone. And it says no internet signal, but yet everybody's hearing me. So, well, glory to the King. Okay, anyway, we're going to continue on. Oh, help us, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. All right, and I said again in the definition of witchcraft, the Greek 5331, which is pharmakia, and we know it's sorcery. Sorcery is beliefs and practices used to manipulate natural and supernatural beings and forces to gain control and domination. Again, the main mission of witchcraft is for control. Whatever the application is, whatever one of the groupings is, the bottom line, the end of it is for control and domination. All right, here we go. Witchcraft has three main tenets: manipulation, intimidation, and domination, which is control. The use of manipulation and intimidation is to bring you under witchcraft control and influenced by the one working witchcraft. Frankly, the truth is that we have grown up and have endorsed, performed, and practiced manipulation for most of our lives without us even realizing such is the case. We have been controlled and influenced by its power of suggestion and its attacks in so many different facets of our lives. Basically, we are willing participants of this sort of manipulation, intimidation, this form of witchcraft, and basically through our entire our lifespan. Because it's so predominant in society. It's so hidden, so subtle that we don't even realize that we're under witchcraft influence and control. We have all seen, quote, advertisements or someone trying to, quote, sell you on something, right? That's why they have commercials. That's what they are. They're trying to influence you to buy their product. They're trying to manipulate you into buying their product. That's a subtle form of witchcraft. We have been exposed to news propaganda. Again, that's a means of influence. Manipulation. Have been sold lies to the public, schooling, law enforcement, educated people, intellectual people, scholars, religious figures, overbearing relationships, through the use of drugs, meaning as used to manipulate the mind and body. And have been constantly in the spotlight of manipulation, and have ourselves employed manipulation to get gain and control without even realizing what we're doing. Witchcraft manipulation is a powerful tool of the enemy. Its main objective is to get gain, to utilize its influence to gain some point of control and domination in the little and large things. Everyone has faced some aspect of intimidation which is designed to cause us to, quote, bend the knee, to submit to other abuses and influences. And honestly, none of this should be surprising once we understand how great a tool it is for the use of Satan and his demonic enterprise. Did not Satan use manipulation against Eve in causing her to bite of the fruit? Sure, he did. He manipulate her mind, put thought in there, put questions and suggestions. Satan successfully manipulated her to go against Yahweh in spite of the fact that she knew what the commandment or the way or truth of Yahweh was, and those tactics of Satan have not changed. They have only been overlooked, they have been dismissed, they have been disguised, glossed over, and ignored as they have been for thousands of years, even up to this present day. Give me 2 seconds here. All right, let's see. This whole thing is just messed up. This is unreal. Anyway, dominion and control, intimidation is more generally a form of physical application of manipulating tactics. It is a, quote, harder form of manipulation. Intimidation is more centered on actual face-to-face confrontations. It is more direct with the persons to whom the imitation is focused on. Manipulation in its softer form employs tactics meant to sway and remove someone from their way of thought and cause them to surrender over their will, to surrender over their convictions and their mental position, to abandon your consciousness. And, of course, intimidation does this as well. When softer forms of manipulation prove unsuccessful, men, meaning generically, will often then resort to using intimidating forms of manipulation in order to achieve that realm of control and domination. Don't forget, this whole point of witchcraft and what we're talking about, what I'll be talking about through this series is what it takes for men or women, whatever the case may be, to get control over your life in whatever facet, whatever degree of control, whatever that might be. And this goes across the scope of all people. I mean, children are quote, master manipulators. Sometimes they can wear their parents out. They can keep saying the things over and over, make their parents actually change their mind to back down, to give in, and then they've successfully manipulated their parents to get, you know, their way. I mean, that's just one form, and it works in all aspects of human relationships. All right. Dominion and control by means of witchcraft are there to bring one into bondage, to strip another of his or her right to believe that which does not and will not violate Yahweh's order and acceptable, lawful, and lawful before him. Okay, let me try that again as I try to get these distractions out of my mind. Dominion and control by means of witchcraft are there to bring one into bondage, to strip another of his or her right to believe that which does not and will not violate Yahweh's order and acceptable and is lawful before him, as it pertains to believers in Messiah. Yes, we are commanded by the word to be in submission and subjection as subordinates to those who have the rule by their position of authority, such as a man to a Messiah, because men are the man is under the Messiah first, a woman to her husband, quote, spiritual, it might be a spiritual covering if she's a single sister, or a child to their parents, the people, the body, to the overseers, or the leadership, but at no time should this rule in place of dominion, this authority be used as a means and a tool to get subordinates to agree and to comply with things that are lawfully their right to enjoy, such as free will and free choice and things that are rooted in righteousness. Authority should never be used to bring one under its power by intimidation or manipulation, to force another into agreement to satisfy the needs of the aggressor, to subdue the free will and liberty of another, to exercise unjust mastery and lordship over another. These authoritarians have greatly overstepped their boundaries in doing such thing, as well as all authorities in the body of Messiah have boundaries, meaning that everybody has prospective places that they can't cross that line. And they're established in their respective roles based on the instruction of the word of Yahweh and are not to be crossed nor used for gain or advantage. Again, these are all manipulating, intimidating tactics to gain control, no matter what the facet is, a wife to her husband, or, you know, a leader to the sheep, or, the children against the parents, all the things that I just listed, you know, because there's no way we can manipulate the Most High, manipulate man, manipulating his head by intimidating or manipulative tactics. We cannot do that to the Most High. We try to practice witchcraft against the Most High. I don't think so. All right. Lordship demands that all automatically and without question subjects themselves to its rule, no matter what those demands and conditions may be. Lordship seeks to completely strip others of any measure of disagreement and expects only full agreement without question. Complete, unequivocal compliance and surrender in all things. This is an abuse to the highest degree. A husband should never use manipulating tactics or intimidation to induce his wife to accept views, ideas, beliefs, that which goes against her conscience. And, you know, one of the things that I've heard too many times is that when it comes to intimacy between husbands and wives and their different idea of approaches of intimacy, I mean, this is just one of the many facets that, and this goes both ways, you know, husband to wife to husband, that if there's certain things that they're not comfortable with on either side, that they shouldn't force anybody or try to influence or manipulate their position to get the other person to bend when their conscience isn't comfortable with it, is what I'm trying to say. And because doing so, you're actually using a form of witchcraft manipulation. A lot of times, especially in men, when softer forms of manipulating tactics aren't successful, they'll resort to intimidation. And we're going to cover more of that too, because as the male figure, they tend to do more of that. Women do it more so with their children or maybe with other women, that kind of thing. But it's all there, and it all is, unfortunately, practiced way too much. Those things demanded as a husband in his role under Messiah and under the direction of Messiah, she must willingly submit herself. But his personal ideas and beliefs that overstep the degree of the authority allowed by Messiah is a violation against her, and this should be the case for any man of authority to subordinate role. The Holy Spirit never forces us. Remember, the Holy Spirit, we need to act after the same, have the same mind of Messiah, the same mind of our Elohim, and His Holy Spirit is His essence, right, is His Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit never forces us, never manipulates us, nor intimidates us into a place of compliance or agreement where nothing is out of order, but will convict us when we fall prey to sin, but yet still allows us to choose to do that which is right and expected by Yahweh when it comes to dealing with sin. You know, we have a free will, a field of choice. And what He does is simply just warn you, and He doesn't try to change the way, He didn't try to successfully steer you into doing this or that. The other thing is just simply the Holy Spirit is not, Yah doesn't use it to force you to do anything and never will. All right, some things about working witchcraft. Working witchcraft is so subtle that most often others don't even realize that they are working witchcraft against another, and the one to whom the witchcraft is working against does not realize that they are being manipulated. That's how subtle it is. You may be using witchcraft tactics against somebody, not even just the way that you, quote, normally are, and the ones that are being manipulated have no idea that that's what's happening. And you're subtly, you may or may not know, bringing them into some form or realm of control. Witchcraft throws up roadblocks, spiritual walls, and it hinders others. Witchcraft will manipulate you through intimidation into abandoning your conscience, mean going against it, often out of fear of reprisals and reprimands. Now, this is the stronger form of manipulation, which is intimidation. Others who believe you are in the wrong in spite of your consciousness and then express disdain towards you are attempting to manipulate you into changing your position, your conscience stance. We have all been given liberty in Messiah. Don't abuse another's liberty because you believe their free choice doesn't align with your idea of liberty, if you understand what I'm saying. Again, the whole purpose to the work of the flesh as in witchcraft sorcery is to ultimately, by manipulation and intimidation, gain control and dominion over you. So as I'm speaking on this, if you can keep that fresh in your mind, it may help you to better digest what it is that I'm speaking to you about. I mean, honestly, just sitting here doing a blog talk, I may have written things under the influence of witch spirit, witch god. I don't believe so, but, you know, hopefully that, my God, help me, Jesus, if that's even anywhere in the study at all. But there's always the opportunity to be used as Satan so subtly to manipulate others into changing their thinking. Now, we understand that in the aspect of preaching and teaching, the job of those offices are to put things out there, just to preach and teach the word of Yah and let the people receive of whatever it is that they believe to be right or wrong. I mean, that's their choice again. And if they're having trouble getting it, then it's going to take time, the Holy Spirit, for them to get it. That's just as simply as it works. But again, the Holy Spirit doesn't force you into accepting this or that or the other thing. He just waits patiently, if you're a child of his, to actually come into the understanding. There may be something blocking it or whatever the case may be. Personal conviction should be respected. All things, I'm talking about things that are lawful, because some of these personal convictions border into the religious spirit. Even though another is in disagreement and someone standing against personal convictions and voicing their opinion when none is necessary is using a subtle form of intimidation to challenge and sway your beliefs, simply saying that if there's something that you don't believe to do, like drinking coffee, you know, some people say coffee's bad for, so they don't drink coffee. And others think it's perfectly fine, but the ones that, you know, either way, say the person that doesn't drink coffee and he's, you know, done his research, quote, is bad, and so he keeps pecking away at somebody else saying, you shouldn't be drinking that. You shouldn't be drinking that. It's bad for you. That stuff will kill you. It'll do this, that, X, Y, or Z. And they're slowly trying to manipulate you into stop drinking coffee, because it's like advertisement, right? Basically what it is, it's like false propaganda, you understand? Sometimes people just do it for your good intent, but when somebody gets pushy with it or gets forceful behind it, or you can feel in your spirit that they're trying to get you to change, then you're probably dealing with some sort of witchcraft. Again, if it's not sin, then just let it rest. But if someone is attempting to, quote, push or promote their personal convictions, you may be dealing with someone attempting to sway your mind to come into agreement with them, and then you guessed it, you have become the beneficiary of witchcraft manipulation. And we also have instances where one's, quote, personal convictions have come under the guise of a religious spirit and are basing their convictions of complete misunderstanding what the word has already made clear. These may be need to be challenged that others not be manipulated into the same mindset. And I'll say this about one topic is, and we've seen it, you can just look anywhere on the internet. I mean, so many different opinions about alcohol, right? And if you are one that is totally opposed to drinking alcohol for whatever reason, and even though the Bible gives all of its approval on alcohol, but you believe whatever the religious spirit you have is trying to convince people that it's wrong, you're using a form of manipulation to try to get them to go against exactly what the word says is lawful for you to do, if that makes sense. Witchcraft working through someone will often leave you confused after having a conversation. This is a telltale sign of the influences of witchcraft. I'm going to say that again because it happens a lot. Do you have internet signal up? And still no internet up on here. Jeepers. Again, Witchcraft working through someone will often leave you confused after having a conversation. This is a telltale sign of the influences of witchcraft. They may speak to you with double talk, avoidance to direct questions. They may use detraction. They may divert away from the context or diminish its importance. They might engage mind games. So if you're speaking to somebody and it starts as a typical conversation, maybe questions or answers, that kind of thing, and you walk away from it with more confusion, there's a great possibility that the person you were talking to was using witchcraft. They may not even know they were doing it, but their tactics manipulated you, or they were trying to manipulate you, or they were trying to leave you in a state of where you didn't gain the understanding or the clarity. This is just a form of where you can recognize that somebody's practicing witchcraft when you deal with confusion. A sign of a person who studies you, one who watches your actions and behaviors, who looks you up and down, who listens intently to your words, may use all these discoveries, everything that they've saw against you. They're studying you. They're trying to ascertain your character. They may use it against you in the form of domination and control. They're going to pick out the weaknesses or the chinks in your armor or the weaker links in you or your faults, and they may seek to capitalize on them to gain control over you. These are all facts. And I will say this, you know, I spent so much time in study on this and reading and listening to, you know, YouTube's based on this kind of thing. And it is amazing that the topic is so deep. And there's so many ways and devices that Satan uses to manipulate and intimidate us to bring us into control, to ultimately have us under his dominion. And he's working through men and he's working through women. Charismatic people may be under the influence of a spirit of witchcraft. These people have the ability to mesmerize you with their words, make themselves bigger than life, all in the vain of bringing you under their bondage and control. Again, Satan comes as an angel of light, meaning he looks innocent, not, he's very charismatic. You wouldn't suspect it, but he has a way to manipulate you to subtly bring you underneath his domination or his control. That's how dangerous this stuff is. He's inviting and appealing to the senses, feelings, and emotions, those things that really draw you in because there's some... you have, what's the quote? Oh, help me, what's the verse? Having persons, men's admiration for advantage's sake. Oh, help me, Jesus. But that's what I'm talking about. They not enamor you. You look more to the personality than anything, and then they have the ability to more easily sway your and invite and appeal to your feelings and emotions. And they can easily, and again, most of the time people don't even realize you have to be consciously aware when you're speaking to people that you're not trying to manipulate or intimidate them to try to get you to fall under what you believe is right or wrong. You have to recognize this, these sort of things. So we're just talking about different ways that manipulating people, the tactics they use, what you may experience that show you that there's possibly something there, okay? Those under the influence of witchcraft will look for your weaknesses and seek to exploit them to bring you under the bondage and control. Witchcraft desires you to freely surrender over your will so it has dominion. Witchcraft manipulation is often demonstrated to the weaker states, such as wife to husband and child to the parent. As we talked about that earlier, I sometimes double my notes up. Witchcraft will blind you from the truth, will cause one to resist the truth and forsake the truth. It can cause one to know what the truth really is, yet they actually know. You know, we know what the truth is, but it can cause you, witchcraft, manipulation, intimidation, and yet deny it out of fear and dread of the consequences of, say, something like open shame and embarrassment. Totally gets you abandoned what the truth is and stand on righteousness because of somebody may be too intimidating to you or too overbearing. And you go mute or you just get knuckled under and just come into agreement, if you understand what I'm saying. Witchcraft is an abuse of power. Again, using means to overthrow another's beliefs and standings on matters that they hold fast to. Witchcraft control is bondage. It's the loss of one's own will and thought. Witchcraft control uses methods to basically force you into agreement, such as intellect, position, questioning loyalty, giving personal opinions about you to others, suggestions which in reality are demands. Well, again, a lot of the stuff that I'm reading right now, we're going to cover based on the scriptures, based on the Bible and the Word. And that's where I get most of it. And to be honest with you, a lot of times when I do my blog talks, I sit back and look at where I've been taken advantage of. And I can learn from where I got fooled, and then it's easier for me to bring it to light and to put it on paper. Because, you know, if you're a partaker, it's always easier for you to better identify the thing that's been working in you. A common form of witchcraft is found in causing others to feel guilty of something, to be ashamed, to make them feel ashamed of something which had no grounds to carry shame or guilt. Signs of witchcraft: resist and withstand. They won't receive. Witchcraft is everywhere. It's used every day by demonic suggestion to tempt us into acting after feelings and emotions that are contrary to Yah. Again, I said it a few times that witchcraft, a lot of its primary objective is to play with your feelings and emotions. And so if you have a better grasp, if you're more in tune with your feelings and emotions, and after you say you get done with a conversation or something is said or something else, and you feel something rising up in you, you know, maybe to feel bad or feel guilty or feel ashamed or embarrassed or whatever the case may be, somebody may be using witchcraft against you. Those that are kind and treating friendly with you one day and the next day are harsh, abusive, and abrasive. One day it's like a pet dog, you know. One day you're petted. Anybody that's had a dog, you know, one day you can pet it and play with it and you're kind to it. Then the next day, you know, you grab it by its choker and yank it and be abusive to it and maybe kick it and verbally abuse it. A lot of people get treated like that. That's a form of psychological manipulation, and it's dangerous. Satan fully understands the power of this wickedness. How is it that we believe that he was able to convince a third of the host of heaven to rebel against Yahweh and follow him? Well, again, you know, we Pastor covered pride in the message yesterday, but Satan was used manipulating tactics and conversations and influence to actually get a third of the host of heaven to follow him. It just wasn't his pride that did it. He had to talk them out of their position. He had to bring them under his influence and his control and dominion. And he very successfully did. He used manipulation and intimidation because, quote, he used his authority and level of wisdom all to achieve complete domination. He is seeking to do that with all mankind, and especially to us, those the called, the chosen, the elect, and the remnant. All right, we're almost done here going through these explanations, kind of giving more of a broad overview of what we're dealing with when it comes to manipulation, intimidation, and ultimately control. And I thought I needed to really put this in there because sorcery is defined as the work of the flesh. And one of the main components of it is divination. And when you look at divination and understand the breakdown of divination, you know, sometimes when we hear the word, we think of somebody conjuring up or divining something, foretelling something, whatever, but it is so subtle. I mean, again, if you go on internet, you go on YouTube, it's full of diviners. They're all over the place. They don't even recognize they're being used of Satan to send a certain message in the ears of the people that subject themselves to hearing a lot of this stuff. Divination is the one aspect, and of course it talks about it in the physical sense, more so in the word, where you had wicked men using divining practices like Balaam and that kind of thing, which, you know, I'm going to cover down the road, but we're talking more about a mental, in the spirit type of dimension behind this stuff. Divination is the one aspect that is used and practiced unknowingly by so many people. We have no farther to look, like I said, at YouTube than to validate this fact. Divination is the ability to foretell future events and foretell outcomes. Quote, it's prophecy of, what in the world? Okay, let me start over here. Oh, my notes sometime. Divination is the ability to foretell future events and foretell outcomes. Divination is akin to prognostication, which is to forecast or predict something that's going to happen in the future from present indications or signs. So people take something, they see the signs, they see, they use, quote, discernment, whatever the case may be, and they get out there and issue a prediction. This is going to happen. This is going to happen to you. This is going to happen to you, right? This is a form of divination, prognostication. And prediction is a form of using divination. See, that's what I'm saying. It happens all the time. People predict things all the time. And when it fails, or whether it achieves its goal, or if it fails, there's no thought to it in one way or the other, that you may have just been practicing in a form of witchcraft to try to manipulate and intimidate people by the things that you say. Again, your predictions, your prognostications. So a prognostication is to forecast or predict something future from present indications or signs, which is also enchantments, which is observing signs and omens, making observations to divine, forecast and predict. Again, synonyms of divination is project, foresee, foretell, to be a sign or indicator of coming events. Whoever repents for prognostication or enchantments from false predictions that fail to come to pass, who would ever think to repent? No, that's what he's saying. Who would ever think to? We commonly disguise it as what, quote, guessing, or just guessing. And when our prognostications using our signs and omens, the things that we use to discern that this is what's going to happen next, and our predictions fail us, we simply excuse it away. There's no thought to it. We may have just been practicing witchcraft. We're out there with an intent in our speech, in our mouth, to get people to listen to what we have to say in order for us to bring them into some form of control. You know, when you think of control and dominion, you're thinking of like tyranny, where somebody is under your rule of your thumb, almost like a lordship aspect, but that's not what it is. It can be any aspect. Control can come in the slightest of a degree or the bigger degree. Again, say a child. The child physically cannot dominate the parent because of age and intellect and all, everything else that has to do with it. But so the child learns to manipulate the parent to such a point that that little child can gain control over that parent in that one aspect. Say, so Johnny or Susie, they want a candy bar and they throw a fit. This is a manipulating tactic. And once the parents don't want to deal with that intimidating factor anymore, the little fits of rage or anger or throwing temper tantrums, they simply just give them the candy bar to satisfy them. They've been manipulated, and that child has that area controlled in their life. And see, this is a child. They have no idea what they're doing, but that's actually using a form of witchcraft, whether people agree with it or not. Okay. We commonly disguise it as guessing when our prognostications or are using, signs, our predictions fail us, we simply excuse it away. If future events or happenings are truly from Yahweh, they will not fail, and these things will come to pass. But where things originate from prognostications and enchantments, they may or may not fail, but this may be a witchcraft in hidden form, and those who allow themselves to engage in such things may in fact be practicing witchcraft. Divination, enchantment, and prognostications are all tools that can be used to manipulate men into taking actions that are not necessary or relevant, and certainly not inspired or directed by the Spirit of Yahweh that is working witchcraft. And this is working witchcraft, excuse me. Okay, we're almost done. So I hope you're still following me in spite of all the distractions and everything else here, but we got a lot of things to go over. And that is right. Wow, it's almost 7. A prediction. A prediction is what someone thinks will happen. So I'm still breaking it down. Again, it was divination, which is prognostication, which rolls over into prediction and enchantments. Okay, so prediction is better defined as is what someone thinks will happen. They think it's a guess, right? A prediction is a forecast. It is forecasting, which is a work of divination, which is the work of the flesh. Pre means before, and diction has to do with talking. A prediction is the voiced part of divining, prognostication and enchantment. It is a statement about the future. It is a guess, sometimes based on apparent facts or evidence, signs or observations, but not only. And again, while I'm doing this, is bringing up the fact that so many times that people get out there and predict things, that this is going to happen, that's going to happen, whatever the case may be, they're actually could very well be practicing a form of divination. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is ministering to you and telling you and leading you, and you have a knowing that something is going to happen and you voice it, and then it comes to pass, then you can say more conclusively that that came from the Spirit of the Most High. But if you just look at signs out there and forecasts, I mean, what's that? The trends guy, the trends research guy, these people, when it comes to silver and gold, right, and that kind of thing, precious metals, you watch them over the years, they have failed so bad in the financial guessing. Peter Schiff, he talks right all the time. He's a financial investment guy. His dad, Erwin Schiff, is in prison for tax evasion. But, you know, Peter, they constantly got him on there because he watches the financial market up and down, and he says, well, this is going to collapse, and this time it can't go on past this time, but it doesn't happen. And he can say these things because he thinks he has the authority to say it, but all he's basically is getting people in a place of fear, right, in a place of uncertainty. They may actually act off of what he's saying, and it doesn't happen. Well, then you bring confusion in, if you see how this works. So, but what I'm saying, if it's led of the Holy Spirit, if it's led out of a spirit of knowing, of knowledge, and then you can speak it, it will come to pass because it originates from the Most High. It doesn't fail, and there's no need to repent. If you understand what I'm saying is the big difference. Again, this is so broad a topic, you can use so many different examples. But so, again, when you're on YouTube or any other medium, that's what it is, it's medium, social media, medium, when they're speaking to your mind, your ears, your eyes, whatever the case, be careful what is being spoken to you in whatever form, because people may be trying to sell you on something. They may get you to receive what they're saying about this is going to happen to this person, that's going to happen to that person, I know it, you know, you're going to get judged. How much have we been hearing from these people out here on the internet with all the situation that's been going in the ministry lately? And, you know, everybody's got all these ideas of this is going to happen to you and that's going to happen to you. And honestly, I don't give 1 minute to none of that stuff, none of it, zero. Because to me, it's no edification, nor exhortation or comfort in none of it, none of it. And all it is you're opening yourself to, what's the word, anyway, making yourself open to receiving some form of in manipulation. It really is. Somebody may say just the one thing that was never in your mind. Oh, my God, you're going to say that's that. Oh, my God, my conscience is just awakened by this. And, in fact, what they do is they just took you in by manipulating words and are changing your stance, your conscience. They're planting seeds. That's why this is so careful. Weather forecasting, that's what it is. It's forecasting. And these people get the ability to guess all the time. They're not being led to the Most High. They look at the signs of the times. They believe that this is going to happen. And they've gotten more accurate as the science has gotten better. But again, it's still a prediction. But they're not going to go back and repent because they're just going to look like geniuses when it comes. I'm not saying they're working witchcraft, but I'm just saying this is just right out in front of you how this stuff works. You can see the pattern through this, if I'm making sense. Oh, I pray I'm making sense. Glory to the King. All right. Now we're getting more off where we're going to talk just about manipulation. That's what part one is. This is part one, witchcraft, part one, talking about manipulation. Manipulation, the definition, is controlling someone or something to your own advantage, often unfairly or dishonestly. Control or influence a person's situation or circumstance by cleverness, unfairly, or unscrupulously. It is used to distort an individual's perception of reality and to, quote, steer one's mind in a certain direction, again, for an advantage. Manipulation is often an attempt to gain control of another's individual or situation by inciting an emotional reaction. Its primary objective is to play on others' feelings and emotions in order to elicit change. That's its primary objective, not its whole objective, but one of the primary focuses of manipulation is to prey on one's emotions and feelings, to stir them up, to get them thinking, all these sort of different things. Manipulation is used in order to distort an individual's perception of reality. Manipulation is based on the premise that everyone should have the ability to make their own choices. Meaning it is freedom, but it's saying that it pulls you away from that liberty, which is that truth that is a Messiah, and gets you to go a different way. Let's see, is this thing back up again? Nope, still not. Unbelievable. Manipulation is control that is used to make others do what you desire of them, even though they don't necessarily agree with it. That's manipulation. Manipulators often portray themselves as the victim in order to win others over. Quote, feel sorry for them. Again, it's all about me. Look at what they said about me. Look how I was done wrong. Look at how others portrayed me. These are all forms of people playing the victim in order to more easily get you to let down your guard, to manipulate you into how they're feeling, what they're thinking, and what their mindset is. Manipulators tend to be selfish and try to control others because they want things their way, even if they have to step on the rights of others. Manipulators will often coerce people into doing what they think is best because they have placed themselves, meaning the manipulator, in the place of Yahweh, as they do not trust Yahweh to provide an outcome that they can be happy with. So they're going to go outside of what, to just let Yahweh deal with the situation, take care of it, and try to manipulate you and coerce you into thinking what is best for you. Manipulation will often incorporate intimidation as a tool to bring others under its control. And again, I said earlier, intimidation is a more forceful form of your standard just manipulating speech, because manipulating speech often comes from people that are quiet, more charismatic. You wouldn't be suspecting of them. When somebody's being an intimidator, he becomes more aggressive in his words. She becomes more forceful in her words. Because they can't break you one way, so they're going to break you the other way and force you into compliance to come under their control or domination, if that makes sense. Manipulation will often incorporate intimidation as a tool to bring others under its control. Manipulation often comes by the hand of those whom we trust the most, those that we believe would never take advantage of us for their own purposes. You know, husband and wife, children to their parents, parents to the children. You know, your people that have the rule authority over you, whatever in the faith or in your job or whatever the case may be. Manipulation often uses accusations in order to challenge the credibility and standing of others and bring others into the same agreement. Thereby, they find themselves as having been manipulated. Manipulation also employs lying, persuasion, weakness. It employs false humility, false witness, falsified information, fear and threats, which is intimidation, victimization. It uses guilt and condemnation. It uses shame. Oftentimes, public shaming is often disguised as open rebuke. Oh boy, that brings me back to memory. In my former days when I first come into the faith under a former another ministry that some of you may be familiar with, there was the figurehead there. That's how he would often keep people under his control. He would openly humiliate them and bring them to a shame for no reason at all. And he used that fear of you getting openly called out and shamed in front of everybody else to remain in control. It was just diabolical. And at the time, I was too stupid to know I was being manipulated by intimidation. I thought this was just an acceptable practice, that, you know, this was the right of that man because of who he was. But, oh boy, that was disgusting. Embarrassment, manipulation uses embarrassment, defamation, which is the action of damaging the good reputation of somebody by slander or libel. It uses name-calling, whispering, speaking unfavorably to others about someone else. It uses flattery, gaslighting, getting somebody pumped up, getting somebody... If somebody can get you pumped up about something by spitting in your ear and bringing you this stuff, and they work your feelings and emotions up, they have successfully manipulated you. And they stand back as the ones that are innocent. Because they're feeding you with stuff that is an interest to your soul, interest to your mind. But there's no edification, comfort, or exhortation, or nothing to it. Blame shifting. Again, manipulation employs blame shifting. Persistence to elicit change. Idolatry. It's all about me, myself, and I. Man, you deal with people, that's all they talk about. Me, myself, and I continually. They're trying to draw attention to themselves so they can use their platform to manipulate you. I mean, what did Pastor say yesterday? I will, I will, I will. When you hear that, you know somebody's dealing with an enemy. Well, if you hear somebody constantly talking about themselves, in every aspect, the focus is always back on them, you're dealing with somebody that is trying to manipulate you. Attention getting. Manipulation employs attention getting through the use of created drama and crisis. It uses subliminal messages through the picture or speech. It uses indirect speech, meaning targeting a certain person or persons by conditioning the hearing. It uses action, it employs actions meant to reach the subconscious and elicit change. Like I said, sowing seeds. That's what they just, you're giving your mind over somebody sowing seeds because they have ideas and understanding about things. Now understand this, not every time that you deal with circumstances and situations that somebody is trying to manipulate you either knowingly or unknowingly. Sometimes it is out of purity, you know, because the Bible says you see a brother overtaking their fault and he goes to you. Those that are spiritual, they know what they're doing. They're trying to strengthen you. So they're not trying to manipulate you, not to let your guard down or maybe, you know, like a miserable comfort, you failed somewhere, that kind of thing. No, the intent is to try to build you back up, not to get you to change your mind. You already know where you erred. You already understand where your fault was, but you're there to help pick them back up. I mean, a righteous man falls seven times, but why shouldn't we be there to try to help them to get back on their feet again as brothers and sisters, right? Because we know Messiah is in them. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. At least I hope you do. Manipulation employs hints. It employs coercion, confusion, bewilderment, not being able to think clearly or quickly. It leaves you feeling disoriented. It leaves you, again, like not the ability to think. All of a sudden, your thinking isn't clear right then and there. It discourages you. It makes it difficult to make decisions. It messes with your intellect. Dealing wisely or deceive another by the use or through the use of wisdom. I mean, people, they overpower you by, quote, the wisdom that they have, or remember things and so many other things, because they're just a big old list of things as this thing encompasses. I mean, it's absolutely huge. Man, holy crap, it's already an hour gone, and I haven't hit the scriptures part of this yet. All right, we're just about there. Thank you all for your patience. I hope that I'm still being heard. All right, again, this is manipulation, intimidation, and domination. I'm just going to very quickly hit intimidation, domination, and then we're going to jump in completely to the manipulation part. And that's all we're going to be talking about the rest of the night. Intimidation will be for another night, and Yah willing, and then domination. All the aspects to bring you in control. Okay, intimidation is the act of inducing fear or awe, the act of frightening or threatening somebody so they will do what you want, through the use of compelling or deterring others by the means of gain control. Obviously, I left something out. but to compel or deter others by the means to gain control over them. And one form of intimidation is called browbeating. It means to intimidate by overbearing looks or words, to bully, to try to force someone to do something by threatening them or persuading them forcefully and unfairly, to intimidate or disconcert by a stern manner or arrogant speech. This is all a form of intimidation. They call it browbeating. That's there to get somebody to comply, to manipulate them by intimidation, to bring them under your control, bring them back in line. I mean, how many of you ever had overbearing bosses before that would browbeat you, continually speak about you in a bad light, would talk about your work, talk about your character, slander you to others, simply because you were doing your job and standing up, but they personally just didn't like you. So they were doing whatever they could to make your life miserable and to manipulate the others around them into agreeing with their manipulative ideas, agreeing with their mind about what they think about you, if that makes sense. Oh, and that's a reality. It happens all the time. It happens in the body. It happens here in Israel. Intimidation in the form of verbal abuse. It's name-calling, it's taunting, it's teasing, it's insults, it's slurs, it's character assassination, it's name-calling, it's demeaning comments, it's gestures or threats, it's shame, it's shaming, it's defamation, which is, again, the action of damage to the good reputation of someone, slander, libel. It's the raising of one's voice to draw awareness to the words as to sway the minds of the unsuspecting, which, again, is used to back you down, go mute, and endure this form of intimidation. It's goading, which is to provoke or annoy someone so as to stimulate their action or reaction. These are all forms of intimidation. We have browbeating. We have the aspect of verbal abuse. We have physical abuse, which is hitting, punching, shoving, spitting, or damaging personal belongings. And that list can get bigger, too, as well. I'm just kind of skimming the top. But these are all intimidating tactics to bring you in under dominion or in control. Psychological abuse, which is found in spreading rumors, keeping people from activities, or breaking up relationships. It's bearing false witness. It's misinformation. It's comparisons. It's applying unnecessary burdens. It's using superior intellect. Electronic abuse, using the internet, mobile phone, or electronic equipment to intentionally harm others. Keyboard ninjas, okay? Emotional manipulation, which is a form of intimidation. Making someone feel lower than you. Purposeful embarrassment or actual physical assault. Negative speech against someone who doesn't agree with you. And then coercion, which is persuading someone to do something by using force or threats, use of force or intimidation to obtain compliance. With physical contacts, glowering countenance, which is meaning angry, sullen-looking, scowling, or in its own manner. You know, they put on a certain countenance to change the mind, the aspect, to elicit an emotional response. And a lot of time that is to, the intimidator is there to get you to back down through whatever means. So a lot of times intimidation is more so found in men than it is in women because they use their physical attributes and they use their deeper voice and obviously their male position to intimidate, and that is to other males and to the women as well and the children. Okay, and then domination. Ultimately, manipulation, intimidation leads to domination. Domination is supremacy or preeminence over another, the state of having control over people or a situation, the exercise of control or influence over someone or something, or the state of being controlled, lordship. Dominion and control through witchcraft devices renders its victims helpless, as these devices, these ways are most often not recognized nor understood by those that have become its target and fall to its persuasions. All right, glory to the King. Okay, so we're through the introduction. We laid out the foundation, covered a lot of information there, and I'm sorry it was a lot, but I truly believe in doing as much research and putting as much time in to any topic that I discuss on Blog Talk because I want, help me, Jesus. the hope is that I approach blog talks in a way that when something is spoken, that it's easily to be digested. Just put it like that. There doesn't leave any confusion or disorientation or anything like that. And a lot of times, a lot of information seems to get overwhelming. So sometimes you just have to go back and listen to it. But I believe in setting a good foundation or a good base, so there's more. It's more easily to identify with whatever that subject may be. So now we're going to talk about manipulation, and haven't talked about all the different devices and aspects of the manipulating part to get people into control, more so the subtle part, not so much the intimidating part, which they can cross over to each other, believe me. They easily cross over lines all the time. But we're going to talk about, for the rest of the night, just strictly manipulation. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 10. Still no internet. All right, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 40. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 40. And you will be amazed. I think you might be. I don't know. I was, when I was going through these stories and understanding more in detail and having done the research and seeing where manipulating ways are applied for people to even gain some form of control or all control, when you start looking through the word, you can see how it was applied more and more, even though it wasn't really brought up that way. But we all, like Paul said, this is the work of the flesh. It's something we need to recognize and something we need to cut out of our life, because it's working not under the guise and unction of the Holy Spirit to try to help one another. It's using tactics of Satan to bring somebody under its influence. And it's so innocent at times, it just completely miss it. All right, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, talking about Messiah, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So we all know the story about Martha and Mary and how Jesus went. That's his Lazarus' sisters, and Jesus was friends with the family. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So that the story, as everybody knows, is that Martha was about doing all this kind of stuff, trying to take care of what's going on in the house, and then, Mary, she just abandoned all that and went and sat at Jesus' feet. Well, listen to what Martha had to say when she talked to the Messiah. Martha says, but Martha was cumbered, meaning distracted or overoccupied, driven about mentally. So she was cumbered. That's what that word means. She was distracted. She was overoccupied. She was driven about mentally. Her mind wasn't, it was all about her. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, meaning came to Messiah, and said, Master, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. So this looks like an innocent phrase, right? This looks like something that she's trying to get somebody's understanding to understand her plight, because she's in a way of hardship. And we know the story that Jesus had to reprimand her is a statement of fact that she was actually looking to the things that were not necessary. She should have been doing the things that were more like Mary was, more important, right? So Martha's own needs and beliefs caused her to present questions framed in an attempt to elicit change. She was emotionally distraught and selfish, driven by her own troubles and hardships, and she resorted to using guilt and shame as the motivator to make another feel bad. Again, don't you care? Are you not concerned about me? Martha used something that was more important to her in order for her to gain her way. She solicited the authority of Messiah to do her bidding. Not only did she make an attempt at making Messiah move to her words, but she also commanded that on top of that, the question, that he must react to her desires. This is attempting to gain control over a situation and circumstances by using manipulating words. People will use phrases such as, what about me? If you really this about me, then you would that do that. You don't love me anymore. You don't care about me. It's because of you, what you did. Sorry you feel that way about me. Do whatever you want. You usually do anyway. If it weren't the other way around, I would do, if it were the other way around, I would do it for you. Again, after everything I've done for you, you don't know what it's like, and plenty more. So these are all phrases that people often use in order to show you that they're in some type of emotional thing going on. They're trying to manipulate you and cause you to feel some type of guilt or shame about because of what they're going through at the time. And they're trying to put it back on you when they're the ones going through this emotional trauma. They're trying to get you to do their bidding. They're trying to take you under their control. This is how subtle this is. Some people are so selfish they demand that you share in their emotional pain and turmoil where there should not have been any to begin with had they walked upright, meaning they get themselves into a situation or circumstance where Satan has been able to manipulate their minds, and then they want you to be sold off on what all their emotional pain and turmoil is and bring you in and tow you in and manipulate you and gain that control over you to understanding their plight. I mean, I understand we have differences, and sometimes we have things we just, you know, we need to talk amongst ourselves to try to get a better understanding of things, but be careful when that happens that you're not manipulating somebody over to what you believe about this or what you believe about that. And that's why this is so more recognizable to me, because I have done things like this myself. I'm not ashamed to say it. It's just true. I'm not, you know, like some superhuman, even though an elder in the ministry, I still have fallen prey to this stuff, not only acting out of emotional state and messing with people. When I found really paid attention to this stuff, when I started, it gave me so much to repent about and to understand and discern about my own character, not only what I have done to others, but what I also allowed to be done to myself. And it was quite frightening, the depth of it. Again, some people are so selfish they demand that you share in their emotional pain and turmoil where there should have not been any to begin with had they walked upright. They invent drama where there was none. They invent crisis where there was none at all to manipulate others to pay attention to them. Again, it's all about me, me, me. When you learn the behavior and pay attention to what they are really saying by the manipulator, will save you from falling under their control. You should have enough discernment to realize when someone is attempting to manipulate you by such methods as guilt or shame or attention or attention seeking. Okay, in this next story, we have Ahab, king of Israel. The reason I'm giving this prelude to this part of 1 Kings is because I didn't want to go through the whole chapter to bring you up to what was going on. So I'm just going to lay out briefly in a paragraph while we're going into what we're going to be talking about. In this story, we have Ahab, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, teaming up together to battle against the king of Syria to take the city of Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab suggests calling the prophets to have them inquire of Yahweh if they should attempt this endeavor. Jehoshaphat agrees, and foreign prophets agree that Yahweh has given them the green light to go to war. But Jehoshaphat doesn't care for the prophets. He doesn't trust the ones Ahab relies on, and has summoned for another prophet, the prophet of Yahweh, who turns out to be Micaiah, who is hated of Ahab because Micaiah doesn't prophesy good when it comes to Ahab. So 1 Kings 22:19 through 22. 1 Kings chapter 22:19 through 22. Excuse me. And he said, meaning Micaiah the prophet said, "Hear thou therefore the word of Yahweh." So we have the situation now. Jehoshaphat has summoned Micaiah, so he's here now. That's why we're getting up to this point. "Hear thou therefore the word of Yahweh. I saw the Most High sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left." This is a true prophet of Yah, and he's going to reveal what the heart of Yah is in this matter. And Yahweh said, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. So mind you, the scene that's being described is Micaiah sees Yahweh sitting on his throne, sees Jesus sitting on his throne. Excuse me, got all the hosts of heaven up there, and he's pointing out this question to everybody. So, who shall, well, he's asking, or who's going to volunteer? He's not putting a question. He's saying, who's going to, because he already knows what needs to be done, right? I mean, he's the Most High. He knows all things. And so he said, who's going to persuade him, right? And the other hosts there were giving their answers, but that wasn't what Yah was intending. He's saying, so who's going to go actually do this, right? And there came forth a spirit and stood, meaning a spirit, right? And came and stood before Yahweh and said, I will persuade, or I will entice and deceive him. And Yahweh said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do this? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him. He said, you're going to do it. You're going to accomplish this, because that's what a lying spirit does. And prevail, go forth, and do so. So the reason I read these four verses in this event, because it really demonstrates and illustrates the power of persuasion used especially when it comes in the realm of lying. Lying is a powerful manipulator, incredibly powerful manipulator. And we can see that it's clearly used here to persuade Ahab to act upon what is told to him by this lying spirit. As we can clearly read, the deception done to Ahab was done through the means of a lying spirit, which had manipulated the false prophets of Ahab to speak the way they spoke. The whole idea behind the lying spirit was to persuade the mind of the prophets to receive what was uttered to them as truth and from the throne of Yahweh. Lying is a favorite means of manipulation used by those under the influence of witchcraft. Lying is designed to misrepresent the real truth and cause men to accept and walk after the lie told to them, most of the time completely unsuspecting. This is trickery and deceit at the highest level. When we speak lies, we are actually sending out a lying spirit destined to persuade the one we're lying to in order to gain control and satisfaction over a situation and circumstance. This is witchcraft manipulation, which is a sin against the Most High. Lying to those that we are close to, that we are fond of, that we say we love, in many instances goes unchallenged because of that certain bond of trust that's already in place, because you wouldn't expect somebody you're close to lie to you. It's difficult to fathom that someone who says that they love you and there is, quote, therefore your best interest, would openly lie to you, but regardless of the source of the lie is there to gain control over the situation aspects surrounding them, meaning the one speaking the lie. And I hope that made sense. Okay, Numbers chapter, and no, Yahweh was not practicing witchcraft. Not at all. Oh my God, somebody will say, well, look, even Jesus was practicing witchcraft. No, because the spirit was actually the one that did the manipulating. Yahweh just said what was going to happen. And it happened. Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 32. Again, Numbers chapter 13, 25 through 32. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. This is talking back, we're in the wilderness, and Yah had sent out, one man of each one of the tribes to go out and spy out the land, the promised land. And they went to came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they're back. They're giving a report to before Moses and Aaron, and they're going to give the report. And they're saying that what was said about the land is absolutely true, right? It's absolutely true. Remember, everything we're talking about in the aspects of some form of manipulating way. And it's there to get to change the hearts and minds of men. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So Caleb, obviously, he's not falling for this speech. He already knows what the truth is. He's standing on the truth. He's not swaying to the left or the right. It was promised this land will be given for us, and Yah is not a Yah that lies, right? He cannot lie, as it says in Hebrews. He told them what it's going to be, and Caleb's like, man, hey, let's just go get it done. He's totally ignoring, because Caleb is seeing what's happening here, seeing what's being played out as these men, as we're going to find out, operating out of fear, are trying to manipulate the people that this task is not accomplishable because of what they have in them. So they're using fear as a manipulator. They're practicing witchcraft. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. Here's a perfect example of fear through projected fear, through false predictions or divinations. That's what it is. It's a divination. And clear intimidation spoken from those who fear to likewise infect the people with the same witchcraft control that was allowed to take control of them. Their minds were manipulated. They came off what the word said. They came up with the promises of the Most High, and their minds were be able to be manipulated by fear. The sight of the apparent undefeatable circumstances moved these men to speak false witness, caused these men to slander against the promises of Yahweh, to cast doubt and unbelief before the congregation. This is witchcraft control at its core, and this is domination. They were actually trying to get control over the entire people, and they went straight to the leaders to do it. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So the word evil report is the Hebrews 1681. I'm using the Braun-Driver-Briggs definition. Again, the Hebrews 1681. It means whispering, defamation, and evil report. It means whispering, defamation, defaming, evil report, unfavorable saying. It's from the Hebrews 1680, which I don't have the definition for, but it's pretty much the same thing. So what it is, an evil report is a something spoken to defame or bring defamation against whatever the subject may be. And that is to bring discredit, bring doubt and guessing as to somebody's character or somebody's word. And that's exactly what they're doing. So they were taking the word of Yah, and because of their fear, they were manipulated by fear, they're bringing this slanderous, defaming report about the land. And so they were doing their best to get that control over the people because they didn't want to go and face what they believe was, you know, insurmountable odds. So they were doing best by their emotions, using their emotions, being used by their emotion to manipulate all of Israel. This is how powerful witchcraft manipulation is. Men will rob you of your faith, of your hope, and of your belief if you allow them to persuade you of that which would otherwise have been left unchallenged. Because simply saying it never bothered you before, then they get something going on in their head, some fear and uncertainty, and they come over and talk to you about it. Based out of their own emotional mind, whatever was manipulated in their mind, they're trying to condition you and think just like they are and to beckon you to come into the same emotion. This is using a subtle form of witchcraft through fear. Fear-mongering is a reality and is a very powerful motivator used to manipulate men. This is intimidation, and the end of this is to control the mind and the heart. Did these men use intimidation when they gave their evil report? Isn't that what they did? Isn't that the extent that they went? Not only did their report, again, talk about Anak, they just made a simple statement, but then in their evil report, they blew this thing all out of proportion. They even added more jam, as the quote goes, to their words in order to totally get the people off what the Most High had said was the promise, and instill them with the same fear, elicit change in their mind. Again, that's what witchcraft is there to do. It's there to elicit change in your mind and your heart. What if someone brings up a scandalous, defaming word against you, against your person, and against your character, discredit you, especially someone who has a good deal of sway over the people? What do you believe would be the end of that thing? They're doing the same thing. If you go to somebody else and you see something that you don't like, you don't agree with, whatever the motivation is, it doesn't have to be fear. It could be envy. It could be anything. And then you go up and use scandalous, defaming words. It might be a personal problem with somebody because you don't like them for whatever reason. You don't agree with them. I mean, everybody has their opinion about something, right? Just listen to the internet. That's all over out there, especially YouTube. But what if someone brings up a scandalous, defaming word against you? What is they hoping to accomplish by talking to somebody else? They're looking to discredit you, okay? They're looking to change the heart of the person they're talking to, especially someone who has a good deal of sway over the people. What do you believe would be the end of this thing? I'm talking about somebody in leadership. Anybody, if I'm coming up to just one of the people that are part of the ministry here, and I'm just, hey, you know what? I'm going to talk about this brother or this leader, whatever the case may be, and da-dee-da-dee-da-dee-da-dee-da. I'm trying to actually place myself in a position to get control over you by eliciting some emotional change in you, something that was left unchallenged in your heart at the entire time, and then here comes these manipulating tactics. One, again, is using defaming words, defamation, discrediting, building up false charges against somebody's character based on what you believe, and they're trying to win you over. This is witchcraft manipulation, and this kind of stuff goes unchallenged, and people are actually walking in witchcraft, don't even realize it, because they got the victory. So they think they're good. They won you over. Not only were those who brought up the defaming, damning reports manipulated under the spirit of witchcraft, but also those who agreed with the word of this man or group of individuals. Going back again against the story, but those that brought up the evil report, the spies, okay? So I think we probably get a really good idea of how that all worked out. So we've covered the situation with Martha so far, where she used guilt and shame and then demanded change through manipulating words. And then we have Ahab that was persuaded by lying spirit. His prophets were persuaded, and they lied, and they lied to Ahab to do something that he shouldn't have. That's how powerful lying is. It's used as a form of persuasion. And these are all manipulative tactics. And then we got here about being an evil report or using words of defamation to discredit somebody, to slander, to libel somebody. These are all forms of witchcraft control to elicit change in somebody else. Okay, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Don't speak evil one. There's a reason that James is putting this out here. Don't do that, because there's something going on when you do. You put things in motion when you do. You have a design to what you're doing when you speak evil of one another. So he's saying, don't do it. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Okay, speak not evil. Don't slander. Don't backbite. Don't whisper against. Don't traduce, which means to speak maliciously or falsely of, or don't defame your brother. Don't do these things because you're trying to elicit somebody else's change, to agree with you, whatever your heart is. And what this does is when you're speaking these things is you're actually judging your brother based on what your mindset is. So if you see him as, this or that, and you believe you have the right to slander, backbite, or whatever against him, to speak maliciously of this person or that person, you're trying to get everybody to believe that what you're doing is judging your brother out of the capacity of what you believe his character is. And the words that you're using reinforce what you believe his character is, and you're trying to sway the minds of other men, if I'm making sense. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, and who art thou that judgest another? Again, James is basically speaking of defamation against another's character. This is manipulation of the most vilest of ways. Its whole intent is to discredit and destroy another's character. Defamation is an attack on the reputation of someone by publishing falsely and maliciously things that slander and injure. It is proclaiming that something that is false, it is proclaiming something that is false with a malicious intent. It wasn't true to begin with, and you're using malicious ways to build up a case. The lives of so many men and women have been destroyed by defaming remarks. Their reputations have been discredited and skewed amongst and slandered amongst the people, and their actions have been brought into question. So that's why James says, speak not evil one another, because he knows what this will ultimately lead to. And if Jesus Christ is in you of a truth, these things should be the farthest from you. But when we go back into the carnal, negative, pre-converted way of the flesh, that's the way we use the tactics out in the world to actually get our way, to control situations and circumstances, and to discredit somebody amongst the other people was one of the best tactics to use, right? And you think you're right when you're doing it. But this is a work of the flesh. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 9, verses 4 and 5. And Jeremiah said, Take ye heed, meaning guard, keep, watch, protect. You know, guard yourself, keep watch, protect. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, meaning brother, companion, fellow, friend, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant. They will circumvent you, take the place through force, scheme, or by treachery, and every neighbor will walk with slander. So again, take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slander. Now, this doesn't mean that people, everybody, you know, you become absolutely suspicious about everybody and look at everybody with this evil eye. Like they're going to do you wrong or something, right? You have to walk in humility with one another. I mean, there has to be some respect and trust there to some degree anyway, right? But what Jeremiah is telling you is that simply that men are capable of actually doing so. Don't let your guard down. Take heed, right? You know, it's just be ready, be wary, be open to the fact that you may be manipulated or used, or that somebody may try to circumvent and force you by scheme or treachery to take advantage of you. They may not know what they're doing because their emotions got a hold of them. They're being manipulated in their mind, but they're showing the outward manifestation of that, trying to bring you into some kind of bondage or some kind of dominion under their foot. And every neighbor will walk with slanders, talebearers, whispers again. And they will deceive, verse 5, they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Not that we have to walk around on eggshells or always approaching each other in suspicion, but we must realize that anyone is prone to be used of the devil and the tactics of witchcraft and manipulation to deceive us and to deceive others about you and about someone else. All of our trust must be placed in the Most High first and foremost. Yes, we have those around us who we have learned to trust and have no apprehensions about committing certain things to them, but we also have those around us that we don't trust, those who may take advantage of us at one point in time, and those who had taken advantage of us at one point in time, and those who had let us down and disappointed us. And, you know, there's honestly men in the ministry that don't trust me, and there's men that do trust me, and at the end of the day, I can't lose any sleep over it because I believe that I'm a trusting individual. I may be deceived in that, but I actually do. You know, I failed and messed up just like everybody else has, but, you know, it is what it is. Oddly enough, many times it's the ones we trust the most that will take advantage of us and use this trust as a means to introduce things which are not of Yahweh, not of the truth, and not founded in righteousness, i.e. we will let our guards down. And so that's what a lot of this has to, that's the bearing of a lot of this. So again, you know, when it's Jeremiah's talking about this, he's saying just be careful, right? Because somebody may just take heed, be guard, be watchful, you know, make sure to protect yourself, protect your hearing, your eyes, whatever. And not that your brother or sister means intently to do that. Some do, but I would hope that most don't. But they may seek to supplant you. And it's going to be those that are your brothers, your companions, your fellows, your friends. I mean, that's what Jeremiah is saying. So the ones that are closest to you. Again, we're talking about the facets of witchcraft manipulation and how it is so subtle and so tricky and disguises itself in so many ways. But at the end of the day, it's still witchcraft, which rarely ever gets repented of. It's not even acknowledged. It's like it's part of our character. We can do this because of who we are, because we believe we have the right to. And you are just being manipulated by Satan, and that manipulating tactics that have been used to manipulate you, you're going to use to manipulate others and in a wider scope. Proverbs chapter 24 through 28. Proverbs 24 through 28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without a cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Don't spread falsehoods and lies against others. This is designed to sway the hearts of others against the one to whom the false witness was laid. These are the workings of witchcraft through the means of words of manipulation by deception, lying, and falsehoods. How often have you heard of others attempting to manipulate your hearts by misrepresenting facts in their favor towards them just to save face, placing themselves in the seat of a false witness to preserve their own skin? This is practicing witchcraft and is meant as a deterrent from one's sin finding them out. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 1. Boy, I didn't realize I had that many. 1 through 14. Nehemiah chapter 6, 1 through 14. And again, with every account, every story, every every verse, I'm hoping to bring out this. The whole idea is to bring all the different aspects and different approaches that witchcraft manipulation uses to gain advantage, ultimately to get some type of dominion or control over you and your life. Now, when it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies, so we know that Nehemiah and Israel had permission. I think it was from the king of, who was it at that time? Doggone it. I used to know this stuff a lot better. I don't know, just age, it just slips, or you just don't look at it too as often. Was it king of Persia? No. Anyway, somebody knows, but I'd have to go back and look. Anyway, so they got permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein. Though at that time I had not set upon the doors of the gate. So they built the wall. They got it complete around Jerusalem, right? And they just didn't have the doors up yet. So there was no way to completely make it a fortress. Then that shut Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, so they sent word to Nehemiah and said, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, meaning evil, bad, adversity, or injury. So they had preconceived idea of what they wanted to do with Nehemiah because of what they were seeing, right? They wanted to, frustrate the work. And I sent messengers back unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? So they were using tactics. They were using mischievous ways, cunning ways, manipulative ways to try to deceive Nehemiah to break off from what he was doing and come and see them. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. So they started out with one tactic to try to get dominion and control over Nehemiah and the people. And so now they're going to go to other tactics. So he sends his messenger. Sanballat sent his servant. And in verse 6 it says, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews, the Yehudim, think to rebel. For For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to the word. So he is bringing up this false report that Nehemiah, his intent, he's trying to discredit him with slanderous words of defamation. He's trying to now, he can't manipulate Nehemiah, so he's trying to get it into the ears of the people and get them to fear, okay? So he's saying that the real intent is that, and he's not talking about the people that are with Nehemiah, he's talking about the strangers around there, right? He's trying to deceive them using manipulative tactics. And he said that, you know, once they get into this walled city and everything's up, they're going to mean to take over. That's the start of their getting back their land, their country, and they're going to build up, you know, they got to start with their fortress that nobody can get through, so they got a base to work from, right? And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, now that shall be reported to a king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. So they were gassing up everybody around them. They're gaslighting, which is a manipulating form of witchcraft. These wicked men sought to employ fear and threats to cause Nehemiah to forsake the work that Yahweh had commissioned him to do. That was the main focal point. Yahweh's got something that you need to be doing. You have a purpose and a servitude in the body. You have a task to perform, but people may come up to you trying to get you to get off your game, so to speak, by using manipulative tactics like they do with Nehemiah. Have you ever dealt with people who see what you are doing, who observe what labors and workings you have had at hand, and come to speak to you to place doubt and concern in your mind, to hinder you from moving forward, especially when you know it's something the Holy Spirit has instructed you to undertake? Now, this clearly is of the devil. This could eat, because of sometimes things in the spiritual, we just, you know, other people can't see what's going on. So they assume a lot of times the worst, or they're fearful of it, they're concerned about it, and they're going to cut this off, right? Because they have a suspicion this can't be in the Most High, you know, or whatever the fears may be operating. This could very easily be a brother or sister which have fallen under the hand of the enemy, needing help to overcome. This might be a brother or sister who was shamed and now is viewed as off limits because of what they have done. Those who have elicited the ire of leadership and those of leadership who have won't give the time or attention to those who have been shamed, and likewise those in subordinate positions follow suit. Would you be stopped by allowing fears and looking of others from helping to restore your brother and sister? So I guess what I was trying to say, and sometimes I get so involved in my typing that I get lost in my words, or they are not best to be understood. But so I'm talking about, you have a brother, sister that have fallen on the hands of the fallen prey to the enemy, and they have been exposed as somebody that basically is off limits. They've been discredited. They've been called slanderous names. They've been viewed as, you know, basically pariahs. They use the word, and it's you know, oftentimes done by us, I mean, not by anybody, towards anybody, and that's going to prevent others that know these people are in need of help to get back, because they've been overtaken in error or fault, and that's preventing you from going because of what the slanderous words that you heard. And it's very possible that these brothers and sisters are going to have to go through this on their own, just because of the fear of something being said about to you about, you know, going to help and trying to get them back on their feet. And that's what happened with Nehemiah, the situation where they're actually trying to hinder somebody from doing the good work. Okay, verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. So Nehemiah is basically calling them out, saying they're liars, they're deceivers, and for the manipulators they are. And he says in verse 9, for they are all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it will be not done. Now therefore, O Yahweh, strengthen our hands. Because they're saying against us, so I'll tell you what, we're going to counteract this. We're not going to start calling names back to them. We're going to refute what they have to say, because this is your ability, right? Isaiah 54:17 says that, in a weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every voice that rises against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is your heritage. Yah has given you the command and the liberty to refute false charges placed against you. Lies, falsehoods, judgmental speech, whatever the case may be. This is your right to speak it up, and nobody can steal that right from you. That is your right to refute things that are, it's not for you to go mute or not, you know, think that you can't speak up. But that's your right. That's your heritage. Then after you do that and you speak your part, as long as it's you refute it in the integrity and the truth of the Most High, not using lies and deceit like that to, you know, place yourself in a better position, but doing honestly and with integrity, then after that, Yah is going to be the one to vindicate you, because he said that's your heritage. So they have the same thing working here. Okay, again, they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it will be not done. Now therefore, O Yah, strengthen my hand. Again, these shysters operating under the influence of witchcraft and its manipulations sought to deter and change the course of what was meant to be. They sought to alter the direction of those who were under the blessing of Yahweh. They introduced fear where there was none before. They introduced doubt where there was none before. They introduced opposition where there was none before. Be wary of those who approach you and speak to you things that seek to steer you away from what you know to be the truth, from what you know is right and decent and acceptable with Yah, which is commanded of him. When we resort to all sorts of manipulations to sway you through fear of punishment, judgments, rebuke, shunning, shaming, discrediting, assailing your person, slandering on you, causing others to look at you by wicked and devilish words, and the list goes on and on and on. These are all manipulating tactics. Everyone to frustrate the work, to hinder the work. I mean, it happens, again, straightway all the time. I mean, just look at all these ridiculous videos these men are pouring hours into doing. And trying to think that they're doing the work of the Most High. And, well, they're not hindering the work here, obviously not, but that's what they're attempting to do, and they're using what they believe to be the truth and their own opinion of things and their own predictions to sway the minds of all these people that openly receive them. And that's not going to stop. That'll never stop. That's just the nature of the unconverted man, because that's what they're going to do when they have no idea that they're being used as Satan. Verse 10, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of Yahweh within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night they will come. So there's somebody very worried for Nehemiah's well-being, because they know these men are after him and after what he's doing. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So now we have a situation here with Shemaiah, the Mehetabel. He thinks he's doing something favorable. Look, I'll tell you what, and he's trying to get Nehemiah to back down, to take the role of, he's looking to preserve his life, but he believes he's doing right, but he's actually making things worse, and trying to get Nehemiah looking like he's going to go hide from all this kind of stuff, right? And not continuing what he was trying to do, like just because they speak words. I mean, over the years, so many people said, the FBI is going to come and shut you down, ATF, you know, all these government ABCs are going to come and do this to you and do this to you and do this to you. And, you know, and they're trying to get us to back down from that, which our lawful right under Yah and our legal right in this system to do. And so they use these words because they're trying to sway the people. They're trying to actually, if they got these people dumb enough in law enforcement, they can actually start getting them manipulated as well too, just because they have a hatred. So this is real stuff. It happens all the time. So these stories, again, these events are written for our learning. They should be. Again, should a man as I flee, and who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that Yahweh had not sent him. So Nehemiah already knew that this man wasn't sent to the Most High, because he could see this man was trying to play to his emotions, that he pronounced this prophecy against me, this divination, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So he had the discernment of the Holy Spirit, and he knew that this wasn't of the Most High or his ways, but this man feigned himself to be a friend and doing him, you know, Nehemiah, a service. But this was just another device and tactic of Satan. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and to do so in sin, that I may that I might not have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me, give more reason to slander, tailbite, defame, whisper, all the other things that people love to do. My Yahweh, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So he's putting this back on Yah to handle this situation. He's not going to expend all his time and energy against these people because it's taking too much out of his course in hand, his purpose in hand that Yah had instructed him to do. So he just, Yah, you take care of it. Because he understood this is my heritage, right? I mean, I don't think Isaiah had even written it at that time, but this was an understanding that they already had, man. You got this, Yah. You can see what these men are doing. I'm doing what is a good work that you would have me to do, and I'm not going to sit here and deal with these fools all day, right? They mean for me evil. You put it back on their head. You return everything back on them. And for those of you who may not know, a lot of times when we return curses, we return them seven times, because if you look at how Yah dealt with Israel when they got into their wickedness, and I think Leviticus 26, that's what he actually said, I'm going to send on you seven times more your plagues and all this other stuff. So there's something significant about the depth of the punishment when it comes to using this, the seven as the figure, okay? This is essential when dealing with any form of witchcraft. Through that coming by the way of the paranormal out of the hearts and mouths of men seeking to gain dominion and control over you, that we must break and loose ourselves from all attacks of witchcraft and return the curses of manipulation, intimidation, control back upon those that sent me. And if you don't include them in your daily prayers or whatever it is that you get before the Most High, please do so, because witchcraft is control, manipulation, and intimidation. It's look for domination, whether it's from without or from within, is in some way, shape, or form always lingering, because, again, witchcraft is so subtle. It's so disguised. It's so even look to the point of innocence sometimes that people don't realize they're walking in it or performing it, and a lot of people don't realize they're even receiving of. So break and loose yourself from that stuff every day that it don't get that kind of control over you. Again, since I have been spending so much time studying and looking into this, and in prayer about this and that kind of thing, that it's given me a much greater understanding of and I thank Yah for it, of what I've been prey to for all my whole life, basically. All right, 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 6. 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 6. Ooh, we're going on 2 hours. It might go 3 hours. Oh, well. I'm going to get it all in tonight. This story about Absalom. Yeah, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Again, this is a tactic meant to draw attention to oneself, a look-at-me presentation, a physical application of something, to gain others' attention that would otherwise wouldn't have drawn men to consider such. And such person, this is manipulating tactic. Just and that's simply done, right? He just drew attention to himself. Men not only use material things to draw attention to themselves, but also intellect, oration, knowledge, etc., in order to sway others' perception and mind of the one employing these tactics. Okay, verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood by the way of the gate. So he's purposely ordering his steps. Uh-oh, we're almost done. Well, I guess what, Saints, in 90 seconds, I'm going to have to continue manipulation part 2 in my next blog talk. My goodness, I have no idea it's going to go this fast, and I still got a ton to do. So bless you all. Thanks for tuning in. And Yah willing, we'll continue this conversation in 5 weeks. All right. Y'all have a blessed week. Pray for one another and lift up the leadership, lift up Pastor Dallas. We know that witchcraft is always at our doorstep, always seeking to come against us. So, wow, this time went fast. With all the problems and everything in the beginning, I can see why, but Satan's not going to frustrate the work. I'll say that right now. Anyway, bless you all. Have a great week. And if you have anybody got any questions, they can email me at elderbecker777@yahoo.com, and I will definitely try my best to answer anything that didn't, you know, come off right or whatever. So, hey, much shalom. Bless you all.